Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God is powerful. God's word is life-changing. God's word is powerful. Hallelujah. God's word is living. God's word is active. God's word is rejuvenating. God's word is everything. Hallelujah. God's word is everything. God's word is food. Glory to God. God's word is food. It nourishes us. It births spiritual maturity. It births salvation. It births spiritual maturity. It changes our minds. It renews us. God's word is powerful. Notice the kind of things that the word of God is likened to or likened with in scriptures. Likened to actually in scriptures. You find bread. Hallelujah. You find sincere milk. You find meat. Glory to God. Solid food. God's word. Hallelujah. Because it's about that. It's the substance which renews us and nourishes us in the faith. Glory be to God. So I welcome you to another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast, where our lives are being transformed and affected by the preaching of the word. And let's say a word of prayer quickly. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for illumination. Thank you for clarity, even as we look through your word. Thank you because our hearts are being steered towards spiritual maturity. Thank you because we are strengthened in this journey. We are strengthened to keep aspiring and pressing on, forgetting the things that are past, reaching out for things that are ahead of us. Thank you, Father, because we will not faint, we will not be tired in this quest for maturity. Thank you, Jesus, because we will run this race and fulfill our ministry. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. So we've been teaching on spiritual maturity or spiritual growth and what it looks like as a Christian. How does spiritual growth look? What does it mean to grow up spiritually? And then we've said quite a lot of things you could check out on the previous episodes if you're just following us in this series. Today, let me make progress and teach something very vital also. I said that we don't judge spiritual maturity based on people's charismatic attitudes. The man is full of charisma. He's charismatic in his approach to ministry. He's charismatic in the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. So you look at him and you say, this man is sound. This man is a sound Christian. Being charismatic does not mean you're a sound believer. Being charismatic does not mean you're making progress in the faith. It doesn't mean you're growing up into Christ in all things. Being charismatic, you know, does not mean any of that. We saw how that disciples of Jesus, even before they were saved, worked in miracles. They worked in miracles, signs and wonders. They prophesied. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus says some will come on the last day and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? I mean, false prophets. So people can walk in signs and wonders, walk in miracles. It could be legit. It could be, you know, genuine. But people can walk in signs and wonders without having any contact with spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Some without even being saved, as we saw in the ministry of Jesus. Glory to God. So there's another particular thing people use to judge spiritual maturity, which is quite very, very funny. And then I think it's the most tricky one, which is a man that is able to preach. Hallelujah. The man can preach. He's a great yarner. If he yarns you scriptures, yarns you the word of God, I mean, before he's done, you'll have been on your feet, you know, rejoicing, jumping, screaming all around, screaming out your head and all that. Being able to preach and deliver God's word is not the same as being spiritually mature. Hallelujah. Now, listen carefully because this is where it gets so dicey. I've been emphasizing the place of knowledge. And then I'm saying it is not about being able to preach. It is not about having the right information and being able to pass it across to others. It is not about being able to, deliver a powerful sermon, because it is not about that. And do you know why this is so? Because people are smart and intelligent in different ways. We have different levels of intelligence and smartness. People comprehend things in different ways. So it's possible you have somebody who came out with a first class in school and then joins a church, begins to learn the word of God. He's so smart. He goes back, he checks the things that have been said, and then he assimilates quickly. He's able to regurgitate to give back to you that which you have given him. You have another person who is quite a slow learner. You know, didn't do well in school, academically, and then, you know, I said in one of the teachings that spiritual growth involves the use of our intellectual faculties. So people are going to learn the word the same way they learned in school. So you find somebody who is a slow learner, he forgets things easily, he has to work on his memory, he has to, of course, I'm not saying that the word of God or the power of the Spirit cannot heal such deficiencies, but sometimes it just plays out that way, that the person is also slow in his response to the word of God. Slow in the way he assimilates, slow in the way he understands. Hallelujah. And then sometimes the person is getting to understand those things, but is not even good with delivery. Hallelujah. You find somebody else who has been a public speaker or a motivational speaker before meeting the word, and then he's so eloquent in his presentation. Give him any verse of the Bible, he will tear it. Hallelujah. He's going to preach fire and brimstone from that text. Such a man is just gifted. He's an oratorical person. Now, if such a man undoes the scriptures, you'll be like, wow, this is it. Hallelujah. Now, there are many preachers of the gospel who are mature, who are also equally gifted in how they present and preach the word of God. But I'm saying that in itself is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Praise God. That in itself is not a sign of spiritual maturity. The sign of spiritual maturity is conduct, character. Your life must reflect the attitudes and the conduct of Christ. Glory to God. You know, the first time I began to talk about conduct, the real trait or proof of spiritual maturity, I quoted 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, he who says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he walked. So it's about the walk, and the walk is about conduct, maturity. Hallelujah. It's about conduct and character. So it is not just about knowledge. Knowledge is a journey towards spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when knowledge begins to impact your character and your conduct and your walk. Hallelujah. So look at this carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You notice that the Corinthians had knowledge. They had access to the right teachers. They had access to Paul, to Apollos, to Cephas. They had access, you know, to the best guys. And then, you know, so they had a lot of knowledge. But then the knowledge they had received was not affecting the way they were relating with themselves. So yesterday, I dwelt on conduct amongst people, conduct in our relationships, as Paul taught it to Titus, at Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 3. Conduct even towards, you know, rulers in the nation, leaders in the nation, conduct towards fellow men, fellow citizens, conduct in our workplace. So you see, those things are very important. But then there's even conduct in the church. Hallelujah. So the Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians had received so much knowledge. They were well taught in these things. They had the right definitions for things. You could ask them about righteousness by faith and you'll be sure that they'll give you the right answer. Righteousness is not something we work for. Righteousness is not something we attain by our works. Righteousness is received as a gift based on our faith in Christ Jesus. They had the right answers. You could ask them questions about salvation and they'll give you accurate answers from the scriptures. But then the knowledge they had received was not affecting their conduct towards their fellow men. They became proud and arrogant, pompous. They were not relating in meekness and humility towards their fellow saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this was not even an interdenominational thing, relationship. No, this is within even the same local church. It was that bad. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll read from verse 1. The Bible says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Have you seen that? We all have knowledge. He wasn't talking about the whole body of Christ. He was talking about himself and these guys that have been well taught, that have, you know, benefited from his wealth of knowledge, that have become recipients of his teaching ministry. So he says, we all have knowledge. It would be wrong to apply that to the body of Christ generally today. He said, we all have knowledge. We all don't have knowledge in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was going to say something even to these guys who began to say something else. At 1 Corinthians 15, glory to God. Look at what Paul says. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habit. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we all don't have knowledge. He was talking about a particular group of people who had embraced the word. Hallelujah. And the knowledge he was talking about here was also very specific. It was knowledge on a particular matter. The knowledge of the fact that, see, there is only one God and there are no idols. Hallelujah. So he says, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Praise God. So there is having knowledge, there is knowing something, and there is knowing something as you ought to know it. Praise God. And then you see what that means very soon. Look at verse 3. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. We know that. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Have you seen? There is not in everyone this kind of knowledge. For some, with consciousness of an idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I should make my brother stumble. Now, that's a long one. See how Paul is showing them how maturity plays out. Hallelujah. The man that knows that there's nothing wrong with eating things sacrificed to idols. There's nothing wrong because, you know from scriptures that there are no idols. Glory to God. To the man that is in the worship of idols, he considers his idols to be something. He considers his idols to be demigods, gods, and all that. So he walks in reverence towards them. For the Christian, he knows there is nothing called an idol. For us, there's only one God and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He says, but there is not this knowledge in every man. Not every man has this kind of knowledge. And he was referring to Christians here. He now says, beware lest this your liberty becomes a stumbling block for another person. So imagine that the Corinthian church, they had folks in the church who knew that idols meant nothing. And they were busy eating things offered to idols. They were eating it in the presence of people who had a weak conscience, not minding their conscience. Look at how Paul says, he says, and because of your knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you do sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. That is, you are hurting them. You are doing disservice to their conscience. But you don't even care. Why? Because you have knowledge. So, what does it mean to know as you ought to know? The knowledge that has impacted you, that has affected you, is knowledge that makes you walk in love towards your fellow men. Hallelujah. Knowledge that makes you consider the weakness and the infirmities of other believers. Glory to God. Knowledge that makes you consider the infirmities and the weakness of other believers. Glory to God. For instance, and then, the matters are very specific, doubtful things. Things that have, things that in a way are gray matters. Hallelujah. For instance, that in the Old Testament, they considered foods to be unclean. They considered some things to be unclean. Anything that has a connection with an idol was considered unclean. So some folks still carried on with that mentality. So they are gray matters. Paul is saying, in such cases, don't allow your liberty, the knowledge you have, don't allow it get into your head to a point where you don't consider your fellow believers. Hallelujah. And there are some matters like that today too. Imagine, how would you react or behave towards somebody who comes into your church meeting and, the person is wearing a white sultana dress, or the person comes into your midst and he doesn't wear slippers? What would be your response? Would it be mockery? Laughing and just making jest of that person? Or you accommodate that person till the person understands the truth? You see, knowledge that has not affected you make you ridicule that person and just laugh the person to scorn, to a point where the person will feel ashamed for coming into your midst. But you see, coming into your midst with that kind of attitude, with that kind of, belief system, is an opportunity for you to influence him. It shouldn't give you, that's not a license or an opportunity for you to begin to mock that person and make jest of that person. Glory to God. Of course, certain things are funny, but you don't put it in their faces. You make a mockery of them to a point where they are offended and they become so, hot in their consciences. So knowing things as we ought to know them would make us walk in love. We regard the conscience of other men. And this is just one of the examples of how knowledge ought to affect us as believers. Glory to God. So you see that the Corinthian Christians, they had knowledge, but that knowledge was not expressed in walking in love towards the brethren. And that was a problem. Hallelujah. That was a problem. The knowledge that has changed our lives, that has affected us, is knowledge that has made us, you know, conduct ourselves in humility and love and meekness towards other men. Look at this now. Colossians in chapter 1. Hallelujah. So knowledge is very essential, but until it has affected your walk and your conduct and your character, it has not changed your life. Hallelujah. You have not grown spiritually. So don't get so carried away by the fact that you can preach. This is one of the perils of those who have embraced knowledge. Easily you can get into a web of deceit, into a web of arrogance and pride. You feel that you're already maturing in the faith, or you have grown in the faith, just because you're able to accurately teach scriptures. It could just be a product of being smart and intelligent. I know people who can pick a sermon today, listen to it for the first time, and reteach it and get it right. And their audience will be wowed, thrown off balance. I mean, you know, wowed, you know, swept off their feet. I know people like that because they are just naturally smart and intelligent. Glory to God. So being able to preach in itself is a very great thing, but that in itself is not a proof of spiritual maturity. I won't despise your preaching. I won't say you that your conduct is so bad. What are you even saying? No, your teaching will be a blessing. Your teaching will be a blessing to people. You can, you know, with all your bad conduct, go out there and preach the gospel. I mean, when Paul and Barnabas had, you know, serious dissension and they had strife, and then they went their separate ways, and Barnabas went to Mark and all that. They went to do ministry and they were blessing lives. Praise God. Are you aware? So you can, with all your strife and dissension and all that, still be a blessing to people. It does not change the fact that you are not mature as a Christian. Hallelujah. And by this, I've not said Paul and Barnabas were immature. I'm just giving an example that people can, you know, have issues, personal issues in their lives, and they are still blessing men with the word of God. You are still saving souls, and you are still preaching the word to people, showing them accurate, you know, an accurate understanding of the word of God. That in itself is not a proof of spiritual maturity. Praise God. It is not a proof of spiritual maturity. Glory to God. Look at Colossians 1, and then we'll look at Hebrews 5. Then we'll come to Colossians 3, and then we'll end it there. We'll read the whole of Colossians 3. Hallelujah. Colossians 1. So spiritual growth is when knowledge has affected your walk and your conduct. Now, I'm always grateful to God when I see people whose lifestyle, whose conduct, whose character are changing as a result of receiving the ministry of the word. I see that in people, and I'm glad. Some other folks, I see them and I'm like, see, this knowledge is yet to affect you and you don't even know. And you have slipped into the pride of knowledge. You feel that all there is to spiritual growth is having the right information and being able to say the right things. It's not about saying the right things primarily. It's about being able to live right. Hallelujah. So saying all the right things in itself is not a proof of spiritual growth. You must be able to live out the right things that you know. Colossians in chapter 1, I'll read from verse 9. Bible says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Have you seen that the knowledge and the spiritual understanding would influence you to walk worthy of the Lord? Praise God. To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. So the knowledge of God's word and the spiritual understanding that we receive is meant to birth a walk. It's meant to produce a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Hallelujah. A walk that is worthy of the Lord. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you notice what Paul said about walking worthy. You notice how he taught it. It's about conduct. Ephesians 4 from verse 1. Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. He says to walk in all with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Hallelujah. You see again, in the context of our relationship with one another, as a church, as members of the household of God, as fellow saints, it says to bear with one another. Hallelujah. That means we are going to be wronged. Hallelujah. we're going to wrong ourselves, we're going to offend ourselves. That means, you know, like I said to you, we are recipients of, it is men that are recipients of your spiritual maturity or immaturity. That means sometimes we bear the burden or we bear the brunt of people who are not maturing in the faith. Sometimes you find somebody behaving in a way that is not right towards you as a Christian. Now, if you respond with anger, malice, and bitterness, you also are walking contrary to the life you have received. You are meant to bear with that person in love. So you see, walking worthy of the calling or walking worthy of the Lord is about our conduct. Praise God. And I dare say, we begin to learn that conduct in the midst of the church, amongst ourselves. You know, they will say charity. There's an adage that says charity begins at home. So when you learn it in the church, when you are well cultured in the church, in the midst of the saints, you can now extend the same to outsiders. Hallelujah. That's why the church is the training ground. It's the church we bet spiritual maturity in men. It's in the church we bring men up to spiritual maturity. It's in the church people's conduct and characters are refined. Hallelujah. It's in the church we have a right to censure people and to rebuke them for how they conduct themselves, for how they behave. Praise God. Look at all through the epistles. You discover that where corrections were administered in areas of conduct, it was within the context of the local church, the assembly of the saints, where there are men who are over you in the Lord to correct you and to admonish you and to rebuke you when necessary with respect to your conduct. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Colossians now. See Colossians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 from verse 1. Bible says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earth, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a positional reality. And then it's calling you to pay attention to those things. That which is found in Christ. That which is found in, when he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is sitting, he's talking about the accomplishment of Christ. That which Christ has done for you and I. He says to fix our gaze on those things. To set our affection on them. To set our minds on those things, not on things on the earth. Hallelujah. Verse 4, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also would appear with him in glory. He now gets to verse 5, and then he's showing us what will be the outcome of such meditation. If I fix my gaze on things above, I fix my attention on things that are found in Christ Jesus, it is to the end that I am able to put to death in my members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, verse 5, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It is to the end that I'm able to, you know, bring my body under and submit it to the will of God. Hallelujah. That will be the outcome or the product of that meditation. Meditating on in Christ's realities is not the end in itself. That meditation is meant to bet a change of lifestyle, a walk. Hallelujah. It says, because of this, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we are no longer in them. Because we are no longer in them, we are not expected to walk in that direction anymore. Look at verse 8. But now, so there's a present tense reality. But now, you yourselves are to put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Have you seen that? The essence of the knowledge is that you are renewed. Hallelujah. You are renewed to a point where you are betting forth or you are showing forth new conduct and new characters. Things that are commensurate with the life you have received. Things that showcase and manifest the life that you have in Christ Jesus. Things that are an offshoot of the nature you have come to possess in Christ Jesus. There has to be a change of conduct. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcised, non-circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, positional realities. You are God's elect. Glory to God. Shout about it, scream about it, be excited about it. Oh, I'm God's elect, I'm holy, I'm beloved. It comes with a responsibility. Put on tender mercies. Hallelujah. Oh God. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering. Bearing with one another. Hallelujah. You know, he taught walking worthy of the Lord at chapter 1. I showed you Ephesians 4. Walking worthy of the calling of God. Where it says to bear with one another. He's back at it at chapter 3 of Colossians. Walking in long-suffering. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Hallelujah. So at salvation, you were forgiven. In spiritual growth, you must forgive as you have been forgiven. Glory to God. It comes with a responsibility. It places a demand on your lifestyle. As Christ has forgiven you, you must extend to others the same generosity, the same forgiveness. Hallelujah. As Christ forgave you, you also must do. You are under mandate. It is not an advice. You must forgive. Hallelujah. So while we seek knowledge, the knowledge of what Christ has done, the knowledge of how we have been forgiven, spiritual maturity will make us, you know, by that knowledge, extend the same forgiveness to others. Glory to God. Look at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you have been called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's showing you how to get this done. This character and conduct we are talking about, it begins at verse 1 of chapter 3 to say that you should set your mind on things above. And then it continues to talk about what the result of that will be. It gets to verse 16, and then he's talking about how that he gets back to how to get this done again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hallelujah. So set your mind on things above. By that you put to death the things in your mortal body. You put to death the things in your members on the earth. And then it gets to how, you know, he continues to talk about these attitudes, this conduct, how that you have to forgive, you have to walk in love, you have to have tender mercies and kindness. Again, it quickly comes back to how to get this done. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's as we allow the word of God to enrich our hearts, we are able to walk in this conduct. Praise God. Again, he's going to get back to this conduct. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Hallelujah. You see spouses again. The knowledge you are receiving must affect your marriage. Praise God. Wives must submit to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands must love their wives and not be bitter towards them. So you see, we are going to be judging spiritual maturity in the context of our relationships. Relationship in the body of Christ. Relationship, marriage. Relationship in the context of parents and children. Relationship in the context of bosses and employees. Employers and employees. Hallelujah. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. He gives instruction to Christian parents. Fathers, you should not parent your children like the world does. Praise God. You don't need a Western rule or a Western principle to parent your children accordingly. You don't need a Western instruction or law that says, don't beat your children anyhow, or don't damage your children, don't abuse them, don't assault them verbally or assault them, you know, physically, before you conduct yourself in a way that is worthy of God. Hallelujah. Because in Christ Jesus, you know that God does not parent you or nurture you through child abuse. You should be able to extend the same to your own children. Glory be to God. I mean, there's a way our parents actually disciplined us and beat us and battered us when we're growing up, because they received the same from their own parents. You and I know better. Hallelujah. There's a way to discipline your children. There's a way to not. The love of Christ in Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus would instruct you. Glory be to God. And this knowledge of God in Christ Jesus is known in scriptures by study. We receive it via knowledge. And that knowledge is meant to affect the way we now, you know, deal with our own children. Glory be to God. Verse 22, bond servants, obey in all things your what? Your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it actively as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So have you seen? Relationship is key. For judging and discerning who is growing or who is not growing, who has matured and who is not maturing as a Christian, it's about our conduct and relationship amongst men. Glory to God. Our conduct and relationship amongst men. It's not about having knowledge in itself alone. It's about having that knowledge to a point where it influences your conduct. So just like Paul is showing us here, this knowledge will not affect you until you set your mind on it. That is, it must be a daily intake. You must not just, you know, receive the word of God and go and say, ah, man, I know about righteousness now. It must be a daily intake of the word of God. Hallelujah. A constant exposure of your mind to the word of God. A constant exposure of your mind to the truth of Christ, to a point where it is daily renewing your mind. You know, it's not a one-time thing. Say, my mind has been renewed. There's no such thing. Your mind has been renewed and your mind is being renewed. Hallelujah. So we set our minds on things above. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly till it influences a walk and a lifestyle. This is spiritual maturity. Until this takes place, you are not mature as a Christian. No matter how much you know, no matter how much information you have access to, until it has transformed your walk and your lifestyle and your conduct towards your fellow men, you are not mature in the faith. Hallelujah. We'll continue from here tomorrow, and then I'll start sharing on how to grow spiritually. Praise God. You know, we're taking it step by step. I've shown you what spiritual growth is not. I've shown you what spiritual growth is. And then now we want to see how to really grow spiritually. How to maximize knowledge to your advantage as a Christian. How to profit doctrinally and maximally from the word of God for your own spiritual growth. How to make progress in the faith. I'll be sharing steps, you know, things to practice regularly to ensure and guarantee spiritual growth in your walk as a Christian. Hallelujah. So we'll continue from here tomorrow. Do good to invite somebody, your friends, your family members, your relatives, your colleagues, your classmates. Let's come together to have a great time in the word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of faith and power, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.